I think people who like the book of James like to get beat up. That's been my conclusion after going through this. I'm one of those people, by the way. The first book I ever committed to memory was the book of James. But week after week going through it, it just, you know, he doesn't let up. You know, it's not like you get through one thing and then he makes you feel comfortable for a while. He just keeps on going. So here we go. We're gonna keep on going. We're in chapter 4, and we're beginning in verse 11. And any time it says brothers, you know, watch out. He's talking to us, and he's got something to say. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come again before your word humbly, to know that you're speaking to us. And God, I just pray that you would guide our hearts down a path that says, Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, we've already seen in this book that you are the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We've already seen that the trials that come into our lives are there because you are seeking and desiring to work in us a change in our character, a perfection to make us become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would use your word today in each one of our hearts to encourage and strengthen us. You are the giver of endurance. You are the giver of encouragement. And by those things, God, we can have hope in you. So we just want to trust you today and ask your blessing upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We saw last time in the beginning of this chapter 4 of James, this the pull of worldliness. And I trust that you've been faithful to be willing to open yourself up to say, God, how has worldliness impacted my life? I think oftentimes I myself am blinded to its impact, just having been so accustomed to its practices. And we saw also the cure for worldliness. It's to come to Him, it's to be cleansed by Him, and it's to have a change in our hearts and in our attitudes, coming humbly under God's hand, that in due time He might lift us up. And that's not a process that is going to stop in our lives. It's not like, oh, I've done that, now it's taken care of. It's an ongoing need. It's an ongoing concern. But James goes on in the rest of this chapter, I think, to give two more characteristics of worldliness. One of the characteristics we saw was the quarreling and fighting among the brothers. Where does that come from? Those desires that battle within you. It's from having the ideas of the world seeping in us. So we say, I want things my way. I want things to go this way. And then when they don't go out that way, then we become upset about those things. But two more characteristics that I think James gives us here in this chapter is one is that of speaking against our brothers and sisters. Oftentimes, worldliness tends to have us want to exalt ourselves, and one of the ways to exalt ourselves is to put others down, is to put them in their place. So I'm just a little notch above. It's a very, very much a tendency of our natural selves. Perhaps best exemplified in junior high school girls. I don't know. I know my high school choir director told me that the most vicious creatures on the planet Earth were junior high school girls. those of you girls who have survived junior high school probably may know a little bit about what that is about. But it's not limited to that particular group. It's something that's common to all of us. And I think another example or characteristic of worldliness creeping in is this idea of making my plans, my way. What am I going to do? It's that letter I that sits in the middle of pride that tends to direct our steps. And James is going to address both of these. But I'll tell you what, partway through the week in preparing this message and having, you know, getting hammered, and you only have to deal with it on Sunday morning, and I've got to go through it every day of the week up to Sunday morning, I thought, you know what, I'm going to try to take this not different direction than what James gives, but just as a broadening our focus. And I want to look at that last statement he makes in this chapter: anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. I don't want to be in that camp. I want to know about the good I ought to do. And there's two things that I want to look at that James points out in this passage. One is living before the judge. We're not the judge. There is one who is able to save and destroy. He is the judge. And if I live my life, I need to live before him. This one who is in that position, Jesus Christ, said these words. He said, "Do not judge, or you will be judged." That is what he said unto us. And in fact, we are told in Scripture that we have to give an account. That we must give an account before this judge. There is no person who is exempt from standing in front of this judge. All judgment, Jesus said, has been committed by my Father unto me. Every one of us will at some point stand before this judge. To do what? Well, one of the things we're going to give an account of is we're going to give an account of ourselves. We are not going to give an account of someone else. You know, how often when kids get in trouble, do they begin to give an account of the other guy? You've ever experienced that? Have you ever done that? Uh-huh. I remember in elementary school, we were out playing on the ball field, and we were bouncing these, you know, those red rubber balls, you know, playing four square and doing things. Well, one of the things we were told explicitly over and over again was, do not kick the balls up on the roof. Well, Larry said, I'm going to kick the ball on the roof. And there was no playground supervisor there. So, boom, Larry boots the ball and up it goes on the roof. And, of course, the playground supervisor sees the ball sailing on the roof. And he comes over immediately to our group. And he looks at all of us standing there holding balls and says, which one of you kicked the ball on the roof? Well, it wasn't me, sir. I've got the ball in my hand. Okay? But he said, and we all immediately did what? Larry did it! Okay? We were quick to point out Larry's fault. So the supervisor sent all of us into the principal's office. Every one of us. As we got there in the principal's office, you know what we were doing? We didn't do it. Larry did it. I mean, just, boy. Finally, the principal said, Larry, you can go. The rest of you I'm going to punish. We were all looking there just dumbfounded, going, what in the world is this guy thinking? There's a tendency in our hearts to want to be quick to blame the things that others did. I didn't kick the ball on the roof that time. And we are going to give an account of ourselves before God, not of somebody else, but of ourselves. This is in the context of Romans chapter 14, where it talks about disputable matters and not judging somebody who has a different view on disputable matters than you. And it says these words, for this very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? Says the Lord. It is written, every knee will bow before me, every tongue confess to God. So then each of us must give an account of himself to God. So that's one thing, as you and I think about this being critical of others, all of us will have to give an account of ourselves to God. We have to give an account of the one whom we seek to please. This is in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. We make it our goal to please him. Whether we are at home in the body or away from the body, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So I'm going to give an account of myself before Jesus. I'm going to give an account based on who I was trying to please, the things I did in the body. And I'm giving an account for the fruit that comes of that. Is the fruit of my life in Christ built upon the foundation, producing things like gold, silver, and costly stones? Or is it producing wood, hay, and stubble? Which is it? Scripture says that there will be a test of fire, and it's going to burn up that which can burn up. There's other things that will be refined, and they will last, and of those will be the basis of our reward. It says in 1 Corinthians 3 that some are going to get in, but only as those through the flames. Doesn't sound very appealing to me. So I think one of the keys for us in living before God is just an understanding of this truth. Someday I must give an account before this judge. So when James admonishes us not to slander our brothers or speak against them, this is part of the basis for what he says. I don't have any business speaking against my brother. By the way, the word, if you have an NIV, it says, do not slander one another, and then anyone who speaks against, it's the same word. It's the same word. They just translate it two different ways, but it's the same word. To speak against a brother. To speak against them. You see, I think we have a choice. In light of the fact that I'm going to give an account to God, am I someone who is with my mouth going to build up or with my mouth destroy? Am I going to edify or am I going to tear down? Those are the choices that I have to make. Now, if we think about the analogy in Scripture to the fact that we are becoming, collectively as a church body, a temple. And if we think about, Peter uses the analogy of being living stones. If you're building something out of living stones, what kind of quality do you want those stones to be? You know, especially the ones that are kind of laid up here, you know, at certain levels, and there's going to be others on top of them. Do you want them crumbling apart and falling? It doesn't sound like it's very healthy for the building. You see, we are part of one body, one building, one bride being presented to Christ. And in that little, I think we have to stop and say, how am I using my mouth? Is it to speak against my brother, to tear him down, to be critical of him, or is it to build him up? Ephesians 4:29. Again, I've said this before, but anytime I end up doing marriage counseling, this is the first verse I have the couples memorize. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I think just some real simple questions to ask before I use this mouth is, what I'm saying, is it a benefit to the person I'm speaking about? Does saying this help them? Is it a benefit to the person who's listening to me? You know, because oftentimes we like to say these things not to the person, but even to someone else. Is it benefiting them? Is it even a benefit to me? Does it really build me up in the body of Christ? Does it glorify God? As you think about this, you got to stop for a minute and go, okay, well, where is the place for correction? Where is the place for dealing with sin? Where is the place for dealing with error? And I think it's pretty fascinating. If you look through scriptures, you'll find all kinds of people named by name who were leading others astray. And then you'll find, and can someone tell me the name of the guy in 1 Corinthians 5 who Paul was saying you need to kick out of the church because of the immorality he was engaged in? Does anybody know his name? It's not recorded in Scripture. You see, there's a couple things when you start talking about naming somebody and spreading a word that would tear somebody down that we have to think about. One is this person a leader? Because there's all kinds of leaders named. There is. People who were leaders, who, because they had an impact on a group of people by what they were doing and what they were teaching, they are exposed by name. A public ministry has public exposure. And the names are given of them when you're dealing with the issues. But it's not the way that we deal with an individual within the body of Christ whom we are seeking to build up and edify. I have no benefit in tearing that person down. So I would just suggest to you, as we've already seen in James 3, when we went through this whole thing with a tongue, that we need to pray. We need to pray. Scripture says in Romans 3 that their throats are open graves. That's the description of that. Our tongues practice deceit. That it says the poison of vipers is on their lips, and their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. That's the status of the unchecked human tongue. That's what we tend to gravitate toward. So you and I need prayers, and I'll give you a suggestion for a prayer. It's in Psalms. It's 141 and verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. It's a wonderful prayer. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We need that prayer. We need that to be able to choose how we use our mouth to build up. Because this speaking against a brother, James likens it to judging a brother. And he says in both cases, what you're doing is speaking against the law. Again, I need to stop and check and say, well, what am I doing here? Is my purpose to correct or to condemn? Is my purpose to bring ruin or restoration to the individual I'm speaking about? You know, you've probably often heard the thing, where is the finger pointing, or how many fingers are pointing back at you when you're pointing the finger, right? I mean, you point one when you point at somebody, and there's at least three coming back your way. Romans chapter 2 kind of says that same thing. After he goes down the downward spiral of sin and evil upon evil, and then he says in chapter 2, in case you thought that you were somehow exempt, he says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. Because whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who judge do the same thing. Now, what do we know? God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. But he says, when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads us toward repentance? Did you catch that? God's kindness leads us towards repentance. If our heart is one of seeking that a brother would come to a place of repentance, it's not going to be through our speaking against them, our critical, judgmental attitude toward them. As a matter of fact, I really don't have any place to condemn. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells me pretty plainly in Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How can I point a condemning finger towards the one whom God has forgiven? So is there a place for correction? Absolutely. Absolutely. Matthew 18, you hear that spewed out all the time. When do you go to the person? If your brother does what? Sins against you. If someone, a brother, sins against you, what do you do? Go tell 12 other people about it? And show how rotten that person was? Is that what Scripture says? No, Scripture says you go to the brother. With what goal? Restoration. Absolutely. That's the whole thing. It's only then, if the brother doesn't listen to you, that you might, again, out of a heart of love, not a heart of wanting to expose this, that you might take two or three others. And Galatians chapter 6 is very clear about who should go. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, go and gently restore such a one. But it says, be careful, watch yourself, lest you also sin. So we've got this admonition in Scripture that we are to go to a brother in love to seek restoration. It's very easy, really, to find out where my heart is in this matter. Am I really seeking the building up of my brother when I'm confronting them? There's a place in Scripture, the same guy Paul talked about having him put out of the church because he was involved in a sinful practice that everybody knew about, and yet he was sitting at the Lord's table breaking bread with the believers. And Paul said, you're tolerating this? No. There needs to be purity within the church. He says, what business is mine to judge those outside the church? Are we not to judge those inside? In other words, as a church body, if someone is engaged in a willful practice of ongoing sin, do we just sit there and ignore it? Would that be the loving thing to do? I hardly think so. There is a place. In fact, James even mentions it. Turn over to the end of the book, end of chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Remember someplace else in Scripture where it talks about covering over a multitude of sins? What is it that does that? What's love? Exactly. It's love. It's the loving kindness of God that we demonstrate in seeking to restore the heart of a brother. I think we really need to be careful about speaking out and judging our brothers, because what James is telling us we're doing is basically we are usurping God's place. We are putting ourselves above the law, at least above the royal law. We're setting ourselves in a higher place. The Pharisees were great at this. They looked at the Mosaic law, yet they had written all these traditions and practices that nullified the very law they were supposedly seeking to obtain. They saw themselves as those who were above the law. They were the ones who were right, and everything was judged according to that. That's not the basis. We have an even higher law. If you think you want to say, oh, I'm glad I don't have to deal with the Old Testament law, there's a much higher calling for us who are followers of Christ Jesus. Am I going to set myself above the royal law of loving my neighbor as myself? The law of Christ, the law of love? That's what I do when I judge my brother. It's a pretty serious thing. So we've got a choice. If I'm going to live before the judge, how am I going to speak about my brother? Am I going to be about running him down, tearing him down, judging him, or seeking to build him up? And if he's off track, to restore him, to bring him back to the fullness of Christ, to not put myself above God, but to submit to God's plan for me. And so James goes on to talk about this whole business of making plans. You know, I'm going to go here, spend a year, make some money, I'm going to do this stuff. And he says, you know, wait a minute, you need to stop for a minute. You and I need to live, I believe, in view of God's will. I believe the connection with that last verse, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do but doesn't do it sins, in this context, is this idea of it's not a matter of living the way I think I need to go on a day-to-day basis. You know, I've got my checklist, my daily list, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to accomplish this, and I'm going to set goals, and I'm going to, you know, boom, and we got all these, you can take all hundreds of seminars on how to do this. And, you know, I think those are just made to roll over. You know, you write a list and you check off one thing and then you roll the rest of it over or something. I don't know. Well, oftentimes you write them down so you can forget them, I think. But, you know, the whole purpose is I think that James is saying is, wait a minute. God has a purpose. God has a will. God has a design for your life today. Am I going to walk in it? Am I going to live in view of what God's will is? And one of the points James makes in this is that time is short. You know, you start making these plans thinking you're going to do this, that, or the other, and you don't know what's going to happen. I mean, this is not anything new. One of the few psalms that was written by Moses, not by David, is Psalm 90. And Moses wrote these words in Psalm 90. It says, the length of our years, of our days is 7 years or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. And so his prayer is this: teach us to number our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We've heard the saying, only one life will soon be passed. Amy, got the rest of it? Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Have you ever noticed how things can just totally rearrange your priorities? It's been a little over 3 years ago that my father-in-law was diagnosed with terminal cancer, a brain tumor. And from the time they got that diagnosis, we had about 3 months to spend with him. About 3 months before he was done. You know, all of a sudden, every moment we had to spend with him was precious. And all of a sudden, all kinds of things that I might have thought were priorities were set aside so that we could have those moments with him. And I want to tell you that today, 3 years later, I don't regret one moment of sacrifice, one moment of what it cost to be able to be there with him for as much opportunity as we have. Now, it's amazing how something can come into your life and all of a sudden your priorities are totally, totally rearranged. I'll just share that with you because you know what? We are all thinking in terms of this, I've got this long span of time. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know if our loved ones have tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to have that next opportunity to share with unsaved friends and relatives about Christ. We don't know what we've got. And when that is taken away, 2 weeks ago, my mom called because an old family friend, and I haven't seen them for years, and I'm not that close to them, but my mom has remained close with them, had a stroke when he was in the hospital. So I met my mom at the hospital to go up and see him and prayed with him. And he'd had a stroke, but he was actually doing quite well. They were going to send him home from the hospital, and he was going into a nursing home for a little bit of rehabilitation. I was at my dad's last night. I got a call from my brother. The same man is gone. He had a massive heart attack. He's gone. And no one thought there in that room 2 weeks ago thinking that he was going to be gone. I don't know if he's a believer. I prayed with him. But I don't know where his heart is. I didn't talk to him. You know, I think of the things that you and I get so caught up in the world and the things we do that we don't stop and ask, God, what is it you want? You know, as I'm making my plans, I've got a choice to follow or to lead. And I don't want to lead. Because I don't know where I'm going. You know, when I enter into this thing, I don't know what this thing has in store. He does. He knows, but I don't. You know, when the children of Israel came into the promised land, what did Joshua tell them? And you see the ark, and the priests and Levi, who are Levites carrying the ark, go and follow it. Because we're going into this place, and we don't know where we're going. We've never been there before. You know, you've never been through this day before. You've never been through the rest of what God has in store for us. So what am I going to do? Am I going to follow or lead? If I sit there and make my plans, I make my own plans in vain. Because unless the Lord builds the house, guess what? The laborers labor in vain. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16 for a minute. Proverbs chapter 16. Throughout this particular chapter, there are many verses concerning God's guidance and leading in our lives. How do I want to make my plans? How do I want to go? First chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 1. To man belongs the plans of the heart. I've got all kinds of things I think I want to do. But from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. He may say yes, or he may say no. If, you know, he's the one who gives the answer that tells me where I'm going and what I'm having happen. Verse 2. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Man, I don't want to get caught up in faulty motives and what I'm planning to do, but be surrendering to the Lord. Verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and guess what? Your plans will succeed. For the Lord works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked, for a day of disaster. He detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. If I'm proudly guiding myself my own way? Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. For in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. You might have plans. I've got plans this afternoon. We're going to visit my mother-in-law. Okay? We're going to go up. That's our plan this afternoon. So we're going to go up and visit her. And you know what? Many of my wife's family are not believers. If I get there, as the Lord wills, I don't know if I'll have another opportunity to see him again, do I? I don't know, because our time is short. I want to make my plans letting him guide. Because, you know, it's not in my strength, but his strength that things happen. You know, Paul said, I prayed, you know, to get this thorn in the flesh removed from me 3 times. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, so often we're thinking, I can't do that, Lord. I'm not gifted in that area. And I still remember when Dwayne was here just a few weeks ago. He said, you know what the Lord is looking for? Bodies. He can supply everything else. You know, if you've got a body, he can use you, okay? He doesn't need any of your other abilities. He just needs you to say, yes, God, what do you want me to do this day? And it's got to be done God's way. It can't be done my way. And this ties back to speaking against our brother. John writes that if we don't love our brothers, we are walking around in darkness. We cannot see where we're going because the darkness blinds us in what we're doing. So do I want to follow or do I want to lead? Well, it's an obvious choice. And when I do it, do I want to boast over what I'm doing? Do I want to give glory to God or take credit? Scripture says that apart from Christ, I can do. You've heard me say that before, haven't you? Because it's true. And it remains true. I have no place to boast. And when we get to the end of our time here, and we stand before the throne of Him who made us, and we've been rewarded and given crowns for those achievements that He worked through us, what are we going to do with those? Revelation. In chapter 4, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. I will sit there in praise and worship of my Creator who loved me and poured out His strength through me as I was simply willing to walk by faith and trust Him along the way. So what is the good I ought to do? I think as we go along our way, we have the opportunity to either share in God's plan or miss opportunities. We can share in God's plan or we can miss the opportunity to give. I mean, God is the giver of all good things. He does want to use us. God, what is your purpose for my life today? Give me the grace to walk in it. That was prompted from a verse in Luke chapter 7 where it says the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, for they did not submit to John's baptism. What was John's baptism about? One word. Repent. Repent. Repent and turn to God. Don't miss God's purpose for your life. Luke also writes in chapter 16 that he who's been trusted with little and faithful with little can also be trusted with much. And it's in the middle of in Luke 16 of a story that's about money, but it doesn't leave off with just the idea of money. You see, sometimes I think, God, you're going to use me for something big. And God says, I gave you this little thing. And you just walked right over it. Be faithful with the little thing. We got all kinds of opportunities before we leave this building today to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We got all kinds of opportunities to serve and maybe say, you know, I'm going to help pick up chairs today.
I'm not going to make Mike Deverall put it all away. You know, I'll give him a hand today. We got all kinds of opportunities throughout our weeks to call one another, to encourage one another, to be reminded that we're praying for those who have needs, to go out in our communities and reach those who do not have the gospel. If I'm looking and I'm praying, do you think God will not give me those opportunities? I believe He will. Because it tells us in Scripture that, you know, it's by grace you've been saved, through faith, it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Please, if you've memorized those, and I hope you have, add verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Or in another version, He has prepared in advance that we may walk in them. Thy word is a light, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As I seek to follow God's will, as I look to His word, I can trust Him every day. How am I going to live? You and I have choices. We've got choices to make today. Am I going to live in view of the fact that I will someday give an account? Matthew 12 tells me, for every careless word I have spoken. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Set a guard over my mouth. Help me to use the instruments of my body unto righteousness for You. Am I going to build up or tear down? If someone needs correction, and am I going to get on my face before God to get the plank out of my own eye so that I can even see the speck in theirs and go with a loving heart seeking restoration that the body would be built up? Am I going to make my plans to do the things I want to do in my way? Or I'm going to let Him lead and say, God, I want to follow You today. I want to walk in those opportunities that You set out there for me. I just can't believe that if we're looking for those and praying for those, that God won't give them to us. How then shall we live? Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your word. I thank You for the challenges we're reminded of in Scripture. And Lord, I thank You that every day and every moment it's an opportunity to start fresh with You. God, help us not to be beat up over our failures, nor to ignore them, but just to acknowledge our need of You and our desire to change. We come to You because You're the only one who can offer forgiveness. We come to You because You're the only one who can cleanse. And we would ask again, God, that You would change our hearts, that You would humble us before You, that we would not allow the poison, the corruption of this world to influence how we live. And as we've been reminded this morning, Lord, just especially in how we speak about one another, God, will You set a guard over our mouths? Will You help us, Lord, to stop and ask before we speak, how is this benefiting anyone? How is it glorifying You? God, help us to be about the purpose of building up one another, speaking the truth in love. And God, I just pray that You'd help me not to go my own way, not to make plans with all the things I want to do or things I think I need to do. But God, rather to say, if the Lord wills, I will live and do this or that. Not to miss the opportunities, God, but to be faithful when You give us those little chances, those little opportunities to be that light, to demonstrate Your love, to do those things that You've prepared in advance for us to do. God, help us to walk in those. And we would acknowledge, God, that without You, we can't do anything. But You said, if we remain in the vine, in You, Christ Jesus, if we abide in You and You abide in us, then we will bear much fruit to the Father's glory. Lord, help that to be the desire of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.